He never painted a picture, composed any poetry or music, and yet nobody's life and teaching has inspired a greater output of songs, plays, poetry, films, videos, and other art forms. One film, based on his recorded words, is being produced in over 100 different languages and has already been seen by more people than any other film in history. He never raised an army, yet millions of people have laid down their lives in his cause, and every year thousands more do so. Except for one brief period in his childhood, his travels were limited to an area about the size of Wales, but his influence is worldwide. His followers constitute the largest religious grouping the world has ever known. He had no formal education, but thousands of universities, seminaries, colleges, and schools have been founded in his name. His public teaching lasted just 3 years and is restricted to one small country. Now, purpose-built satellites, some of the world's largest radio and television networks, beam his message around the globe. He was virtually unknown outside his native country. Yet in the last issue of Encyclopedia Britannica, the entry under his name runs to 30,000 words. He is by far the most controversial person in history. Nobody has attracted so much adoration or opposition, devotion or criticism, and nobody's teaching has ever been so fervently received or fiercely rejected. For centuries, every recorded word he spoke has been relentlessly analyzed by philosophers, theologians, historians, archaeologists, and others. As we read this, millions of people are studying what he said and did and are trying to apply the significance of his words and his actions to their own lives. There's nobody like Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth, without money or arms, conquered more millions than Alexander, Caesar, Muhammad, and Napoleon. Without science, he shed more light on things human and divine than all philosophers, scholars combined. Without the eloquence of schools, he spoke such words of life as were never spoken before or since, and produced effects which lie beyond the reach of any orator or poet. Without writing a single line, he set more pens in motion and furnished themes for sermons, orations, discussions, and learned volumes and works of art and sweet songs of praise than the whole army of great men of ancient and modern times. There's nobody like Jesus. Jesus is the greatest gift. We're going to take a look at a scripture this morning from Hebrews chapter 2. We've looked at a lot of scriptures this Advent season that explain how Jesus came to earth and what that was all like. This scripture explains why he came to earth. Why did he come to earth? Why did he come? Why was he born in Bethlehem at Christmas? So we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 2 here, beginning with verse 10. Would you stand to honor God's word today? It says, in bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. He said, I will declare your name to my brothers in the presence of the congregation. I will sing your praises. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, he says, here I am and the children God has given me. Since children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he's able to help those who are being tempted. Lord, thank you for your word. And we speak our hearts and minds to hear from you today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to grab a microphone, Jaden. I'm cutting out here for some reason on this one. So we're going to do this, and we'll do this. That will work. Jesus is our greatest gift. He has done so much for us. Have you ever got an amazing gift at Christmas time? You know, you see those commercials where someone goes out in the driveway and there's a brand new car with a bow on it. Who does that? It's never happened in my driveway. it won't. I mean, amazing gifts sometimes. I guess somebody does that somewhere in the world. But no matter what gifts we have or we receive, Jesus is the greatest gift. And that's what Christmas is all about. Jesus and what he came to do for us. So we're going to look at that today, at what Jesus came to do for us. The first thing we see is Jesus came to make us holy. He came to make us holy. You know, when we think about Christmas, oftentimes we think of these words, love, joy, and peace. The word holy doesn't really come up very much unless you're singing O Holy Night, and then it comes up. But I think we need to put holy in the Christmas scene because Jesus came to make us holy. He came to become one of us so that we could become like him. He was made like us so that we could be made like him to make us holy. The holiness of God entered the unholy world. Knowing that the unholy world had gotten to us, he came to help us and to make us holy. It's part of God's eternal plan. Way back in Ephesians, we read these words, speaking of God, he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. This is God's eternal plan. And Jesus came to bring about this plan so that we could be holy as he is holy. We share in the eternal life of Jesus. Verse 10 says that Jesus is the author of our salvation. The author of our salvation. Some translate that he is the pioneer. He's the one that leads the way. He's the one that provides salvation for us. When the angel appeared to Joseph to tell him that it was okay to go ahead and marry Mary, even though she was with child, that the child was from the Holy Spirit, he told Joseph that Mary's going to give birth to a son, you're going to name him Jesus, and he's going to save the people from their sins. The Savior. When the angels came on that night, Jesus was born in Bethlehem. They announced, today in the city of David, a Savior has been born to you. He's Christ the Lord. The Savior has come. Now, if a Savior came, it means we needed one, right? We need a Savior. And Jesus came to be that Savior. The only one who could ever be our Savior is Jesus. Jesus said these words. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus Christ came to become one of us, to give us this eternal life. You see, when you repent of your sins and you place your faith in Jesus Christ, you're forgiven of your sins, you're adopted into God's family, and you receive the gift of eternal life. He is the only source of eternal life for us. You know, there's no source of eternal life in this world. You know, people talk about trying to find the fountain of youth and, you know, how am I going to live forever? The only source of eternal life is outside of this world. And God brought it to us in Jesus. He's a source of eternal life. There's no eternal life without Jesus. 1 John 5:12 says, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. It's not any clearer than that, is it? You have Jesus, you have eternal life. You don't have Jesus, you don't have eternal life. You only get it through connection with Jesus Christ. I was thinking about this connection, that it has to happen, you know, by contact, you know, and this time of year, anybody struggle with static electricity? Anybody getting shocked lately? Touch something that jumps, you know, and it's kind of weird stuff, but it's kind of cool. I thought about having someone up and maybe I could shock them, but I won't. Sorry, I was looking at Titus, but he wasn't. I'm not going to do that. I'm not sure I could do it. Anyway, it only happens with connection. Jesus Christ, the eternal life, only happens through connection. And that connection is a faith connection. We trust in him. And he doesn't give us just a spark. He gives us a continual infusion of eternal life. This eternal life only comes through Jesus and our connection with him through faith. He is the source of eternal life. Eternal life, when we get eternal life, when we're saved and receive eternal life, that's the beginning of us being made holy. You see, we share in the holy nature of Jesus. He came to make us holy, the scripture says. Both the one who makes men holy and the one who are made holy are of the same family. Jesus is the one that makes us holy. He shares his eternal life with us, and he shares his holy nature with us. You see, the only way that you and I can be holy is that Jesus shares his nature with us. Again, you can't find it in this world. You certainly can't find it in any person, because we're all born with a sinful nature. None of us come into this world holy. The only way we can get it is from Jesus. He's the one that makes us holy. 1 Peter 1:16 says, "Be holy because I am holy." We are made holy by Jesus through the work of the Holy Spirit in us. It begins when we're saved, when we're brought into God's family, we begin to be like, made into the image of Christ. That's what holiness is. That's what being holy is, being like Jesus. He works on us to make us more and more like him. We grow in our faith in Christ, and he's working on us. And we come to a point, what I would call another crisis moment, where you have to decide whether you're going to let Jesus really be in total control of your life, or if you're going to keep control. When you get to that point where you're willing to trust him with everything and surrender everything to him, he comes in, he fills you with his Holy Spirit. Another word to say it, he comes in and takes over control of your life. And you continue this life of being transformed into the image of Christ to be holy as he is holy. See, being holy is a lifelong process with these moments of decision in them. We're never completely, perfectly holy until we reach heaven, but we are holy now because Jesus makes us holy. Be holy because I am holy. We also share in the blessed family, 2 Peter 1:4. I missed this scripture. It's very important. He's given us his great and very precious promises, so that through them they may participate in the divine nature. There it is. We share in his nature. We participate in it, this holy nature of Jesus. We also share in the blessed family of Jesus. It says, those who make men holy and those who are being made holy are of the same family, so Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem, it was the beginning of the adoption process for you. God wanted to adopt you into his family. And that was the beginning of the adoption process. Now, as people who know who have done adoptions, adoptions are very expensive, is what I've heard. It costs a lot of money to go through all the paperwork and all the legal things to adopt a child these days. Very expensive. God adopts us into his family, but it was very expensive for him to do that. The cost was the life of his own son, Jesus, who died on the cross for us. But because of that, because Jesus died for us, we can become children of God. Scripture says, yet to all who received him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Jesus became one of us so that we could be part of his family. He joined our family so we could join his. That's good news. Corrie Ten Boom, the famous speaker that used to go around and talk a lot about her experiences, was a great woman of God. And she had a lady come to her one day with her daughter, her 10-year-old daughter, and says, I want you to explain to her how she can become a child of God. Corrie looked at the girl and said, I want you to imagine that I want you to be my child. And once I got all the proper paperwork filled out, I could just say to you, now you're my child. But I wouldn't do it that way. I would wait until I saw that you wanted to be part of my family, that you wanted to be my child. And then I would ask you, do you want to be my child? And if you say yes, I would tell you, well, all the paperwork's already been done a long time ago. I didn't use them until now because I wanted to make sure you wanted to be a part of my family. The Lord Jesus asks you now, will you be a child of God? If you say yes, all is ready. The preparations have already been made. They were taken care of on the cross when Jesus Christ died for you. I've paid the price so that you can become a child of God. We've waited for the decision for you to decide you want to come to be part of the family. See, God desires to adopt us into his family. That's his desire. He wants to bring us into the family, and Jesus died to accomplish that. It says that in 1 John 3:1, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are, children of God. I love this part where it says Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. In other words, he's not ashamed to call us family. Now, if you have any kind of normal kind of family, there's probably someone somewhere along the family that's just a little different. And, you know, when someone says, is that part of your family? You kind of hesitate just a moment because you don't want to own up to, yes, that is part of my family. I can tell you guys have some the way you're reacting. Isn't it amazing that Jesus is not ashamed to call us family? Even though he knows everything about us, he knows everything you've done, he knows every sin you've ever committed. Well, that's not really true because Scripture says they forget those. But he knows everything about you, and yet he still is not ashamed to call you family, to introduce you as his brother, his sister, your family. That's great news. We are family of God. We share in his blessed family. We also share in the glory of Jesus. It says in verse 10, he's bringing many sons to glory. And of course, that means daughters too. The glory of God is the radiance of God, his perfect holy nature radiating. God's glory fills the world. It's the light that lights up heaven. As followers of Jesus, we are invited to share in his glory. It's not our glory, it's his glory. But we share in it. We share in his glory. We'll be with him, and we're with him right now. He lives in us by his Holy Spirit. We share in his glory. When Jesus was praying for the disciples in John 17, and he's praying for us too in that prayer, he says, Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, to see my glory, the glory that you have given me because you've loved me before the creation of the world. Now, we can't really imagine how amazing the glory of God is. The glory that Jesus is talking about. Someday we'll experience it when we're there in heaven with him. But it's amazing that he invites us to share in his glory. What an amazing gift Jesus is. Amen? Jesus also came to set us free. Some of you will remember the story that happened, I think, a couple years ago in Thailand, where a soccer coach decided it would be fun to take his team on an adventure exploring a cave after their soccer match. They went in this cave that the soccer coach had been in before and went deep down in the cave and explored it, and not knowing that while they're in the cave, outside it's raining like crazy and the cave filled up with water. And they were trapped in this cave, in the dark cave without food or water. They would be in there for more than 2 weeks. Finally, a British dive team that came to help rescue them discovered them 2.5 miles deep in the cave, trapped because of the water. And you know the story. They were all miraculously rescued, but one diver lost his life while rescuing them. Those boys were trapped and hopeless. There was no way they could get out of that cave on their own. The only way they could be rescued is if someone came from the outside to rescue them. They couldn't rescue themselves. And Jesus came to do the same thing for us. We couldn't rescue ourselves. We needed help from outside, and Jesus came to become one of us, to be our Savior, to rescue us. He just didn't come 2.5 miles through a tunnel of water. He came from heaven to earth to rescue us. He gives his life for our rescue. Through his life, he shared our humanity. God came all the way into our world and became one of us in order to rescue us. This was not a partial incarnation. This was a complete, absolute incarnation. He became like us in every way, absolutely human while he was still God. But he became one of us. The Word, the Scripture says, became flesh and lived for a while among us. In order to save us, he had to come become one of us in order to save us. There's a story of a boy during World War II who is, his father is off fighting in the war. And he's staring at the picture of his dad that's on the table there. And the mom comes up and says, what are you doing, son? And, you know, he's looking at his dad's picture and he says, I just wish dad could come out of that frame and be with us. Wish he could come out of that frame and be with us. In the scriptures, we get a picture of who God is. we see the picture that in Jesus, God came out of the frame to be with us in person so that we know what God is like. We know who God is. If you want to know who God is, look at Jesus. God with us. He came and became one of us so that he could rescue us. He came down and became one of us so that someday he can take us back to be with him forever. Isn't that good news? Through his death, he destroyed the devil's power. He destroyed the devil's power. We're told exactly why Jesus came here in the scripture. It says he came to destroy him who holds the power of death, and that is the devil. Now, the word destroy there does not mean annihilate, because we know the devil's still alive and active in our world, unfortunately. It means to render inoperative, to make of no effect. So it means the devil was disarmed. Because he is the author of sin, and the result of sin is death, in a sense, he held the power of death in his hands. But when Jesus Christ died on that cross, and he was raised back to life, he reached down, as it were, and snatched it away from the devil. Just ripped it out of his hands. There was nothing he could do. He took the power away, destroyed the devil's power. The devil is destroyed by Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:13 says, he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He destroyed the devil's power. Through his resurrection, he sets us free from the fear of death. It says that Jesus came to free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. Now, Jesus died a real death, was buried in a real tomb, was there for 3 real days. But on the 3rd day, he was raised back to life with a real body, a real human body. It's a glorified human body that will never die again. But in doing that, he set us free from the fear of death. We don't have to fear death. God does not want us to live in fear. Jesus was born so that we could be born again. He died so that we could live, and he rose again from the dead so that we would not fear death. What an amazing gift Jesus is. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. What an amazing gift Jesus is. Jesus also came to intercede for us. Now, a lot of us are not going to be real familiar with this whole idea of a priest, but Jesus is our merciful high priest. Merciful high priest. A priest is an intercessor. A priest is one who stands between you and God to intercede, okay? In the Old Testament, the priests were one that the people would come offer, give their sacrifices to the priest. The priest would offer the sacrifices to God. They would pray for the people. They're an intercessor. That's what a priest does. In order to Jesus for to be our intercessor, he had to become one of us. If he wasn't one of us, he really couldn't represent us perfectly. But he came one of us. He knows all about life on this earth, by the way. He knows what it's like to have friends. He knows what it's like to have those friends betray you. He knows what it's like to be loved and to be rejected. He knows what it's like to have loss in his life. He experienced pain and suffering and sorrow and death for us. The sinless Lamb of God died to take away our sins. He died on that cross to be our merciful high priest. He was raised back to life to be our perfect high priest. He ascended up the right hand of God the Father, where he is our perfect high priest, and where he still intercedes for us today. You see, any other priest that you would go to, or anybody in the Old Testament, to have them go to God, maybe you go to a priest and say, can you offer this sacrifice, or can you say this prayer for me? I had that happen just this week, not the sacrifice part, but I had someone come to me that said, I really don't think I can pray. You pray for me. And I tried to convince them they could pray themselves, but I did pray for them. But whenever someone is an intercessor like that, praying for someone, they're actually in the way. Because we have direct access to God in Jesus. Jesus, who is perfectly God and perfectly man, there's nobody in the way. The perfect high priest. Our merciful high priest. Aren't you glad that he's a merciful high priest? That means he has mercy. We need that. Hebrews 4:14 says, therefore, since we have a high priest, a great high priest, who's gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. Jesus is also faithful to the nature of God. He's a merciful high priest. He's a faithful high priest. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. So in order for there to be the forgiveness of sins, there has to be a sacrifice. Jesus Christ came to die on the cross to be the sacrifice for our sins, for my sins and your sins, so that we could be forgiven, and that is faithful to the nature of God. God's holiness requires the sacrifice. And it was done by Jesus Christ, the only one, the perfect sacrifice, the sinless Son of God, died for us. And in doing so, he was faithful to God, his Father. All those that receive this gift of salvation, that is faithful to God the Father. That's what God wants. He wants us to receive this gift of salvation. Jesus is also the atoning sacrifice for our sins. The atoning sacrifice for our sins. There was a woman who was doing her last minute Christmas shopping, and she was a little bit upset with the crowd. She was tired of standing in lines, tired of all the just the hustle and bustle, and tired of getting to the store where the gift that you wanted had been sold out 3 days ago. And she was sick and tired of Christmas, to be honest, this lady was. And she was carrying a whole bunch of packages, was not in a good mood, and waiting for the elevator to open. It opened, and it was full. And the people backed up enough the way she could get in. She got in, and the elevator doors closed. And once it closed, she mumbled these words. She said, I am so tired of this Christmas stuff, she said. I think that whoever started this whole Christmas thing should be arrested, strung up, and shot. Many in the elevator thought the same thing and nodded their heads in agreement, but a voice in the back spoke up and said, don't worry, they've already crucified him. It's about Jesus. It's about Jesus being crucified, killed for us, for our sins. He willingly went to the cross for us. The baby born in the manger was destined to die in Jerusalem for us, the sinless Son of God, and he did it by his own choice. He chose to go to the cross and die for us. Hebrews 7:24 says, because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he's able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. He's interceding for us right now. Look at that permanent priesthood. When Jesus became a man, when he went to heaven, he didn't lose his humanity. He's still Jesus, the God-man, man and God. He's the perfect high priest. He's interceding for us right now. We can trust in him. Jesus is ready and willing to help us. It says, because he suffered when tempted, he's able to help those who are being tempted. Now, you might be tempted to think today that Jesus doesn't understand your temptation because he never gave in to temptation. And the opposite is true, because Jesus is the only one that lived on this planet that never gave in to temptation. All the rest of us caved and gave in. We've all sinned, right? Jesus never did sin. So that means he's the only one that took the full force of temptation. He's the only one that experienced the full force, but he didn't sin. So there's nobody better than Jesus to help us in times of temptation. He understands us. He knows what it's like to be human. He knows what it's like to be tempted. He can help us, and he's willing and able to help us. Therefore, the scripture says, let us approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. Amen. Isn't that good news? What an amazing gift Jesus is. What an amazing gift Jesus is. I have a couple questions for you as we try to finish up this message. The first message is, have you received this gift? Have you received the gift? You see, the gift of Jesus, the gift of salvation that comes through Jesus has to be received, and we receive it by faith. Joni and I were in a restaurant a couple days ago in Meridian eating some Mexican food. It's very good, by the way. Making you hungry already, aren't I? I am going to let you out early today, so relax. You can beat everybody else to the restaurants. We were sitting there at the restaurant eating, and I noticed that all the music playing was Christian music. Hark to Herald Angels Sing, Joy to the World, Silent Night. It was all Christmas carols, stories of Jesus. And I looked around at the room, and no one was listening to the music at all. We heard it. It was just background music. And it was just, it reminded me of the way that God is always speaking. He's always reaching out to us, always reaching out to people. But most people are not listening. They're not listening. It's there. The message is there. The message of God's love is right there. But people aren't listening. They're missing it. My encouragement to you, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you haven't received that gift of salvation, receive it today. Receive it today. He is the greatest gift. The next question is for you. Do you realize how amazing of a gift Jesus is? I don't know if we do. It's because of Jesus that we have eternal life. Because of Jesus, we're going to live forever. Because of Jesus, we're going to go to heaven someday and live in that wonderful, amazing place. Because of Jesus, we are holy and being made holy. Because of Jesus, we belong to his family. Wow. Because of Jesus, we share in his glory. Because of Jesus, the power of the devil is broken over us. Amen. Because of Jesus, we're free from the fear of death. Because of Jesus, we have a perfect high priest interceding for us. Because of Jesus, our sins are forgiven. Because of Jesus, we have one ready and willing to help us right now, at this moment. All because of Jesus. He is the greatest gift. I'm going to ask the musicians to come up and sing a song. Lead us in a song of worship. And this is a time when you can come and pray if you need to pray. You know, God welcomes us no matter what's going on in our lives. He welcomes us. You never have to think, you know, well, I've done, you know, I'm a mess or I'm in so much trouble I couldn't go. I'll go to Jesus when I get everything straightened out. No, you just come as you are. Come as you are. But if there's anything, as we sing this song of worship, if you need to come pray about anything, come and pray. He's here. The scripture just said he's ready.